As we begin, let's turn to the book of Haggai. It's a little book in the back for the Old Testament. It's 2 chapters and 38 verses long, so if you have tabs, you're in luck. You can find it. Haggai. I think that's how Kenny says it. Chapter 2, verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And all ye people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Take courage and work, for I am with you. Lord, we just look to you today. We just commit our time to you and pray that we might just receive something, some little encouragement. We might be encouraged today. In Jesus' name. You know, over the years, we have in a lot of different ways and a lot of different expressions talked about our high calling as Christians. And I think that we've all come in some manner to realize that our calling goes beyond our initial salvation, that our calling is beyond just getting born again, and it goes beyond sort of an eternal life insurance policy where we're saved so we can avoid hell and go to heaven. The Lord didn't go to the cross for only that. He went to the cross for much more. You know, we're called to serve the Lord, to be an active part of fulfilling His eternal purpose. And actually, we just had a conference for a week that we talked about the eternal purpose. We are called to be the body of Christ, the house of God, the church of the living God, the bride of Christ, the testimony of Jesus. A great high calling to serve the Lord and His house. And as I think about that, it's something that really requires revelation. It requires vision. It requires seeing something in the Spirit beyond. So we're required to have vision. But I also thought that that vision, we need to be careful when we talk about vision, because somehow vision can become something we hold on to as a mental understanding. It'd be something that we hold up as a piece of artwork, and that artwork becomes something to sit back and admire, almost dead. And you know, if we can hold up a vision as a piece of artwork, how easy it is to become art critics. It becomes very easy to sit back and be critical of that piece of art. No, the vision, the eternal purpose, the heavenly vision is much more than something static. It's living. We have been born into the body of Christ, to the family of God. This thing is a living organism. It's something much alive, something that we've been born into as living stones toward the building up of His house, or to be active parts of. We need vision, but that vision needs, that vision requires a living, breathing expression. The testimony of Jesus as hands and feet, fingers and toes, arms and legs. The vision is alive and has purpose. It has a very practical outworking. Somebody, I think Gail read today a passage, Paul at the end of, toward the end of the book of Acts, he was working his way back to Jerusalem, and he testified before King Agrippa in this verse that we always hear. King Agrippa, consequently, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. If the heavenly vision is just something to hold up there, how can you be obedient to a thing, you know? The heavenly vision is a person. It's Christ. It's not a piece of artwork. You know, this thing, this vision captured Paul, and it motivated him and drove him all his days to be committed to serve the Lord in His house all the rest of his days. I wonder if it wouldn't be good just for a little bit to look at what Paul saw, how he expressed this thing of being obedient to the heavenly vision in a couple of his epistles. The first one, maybe we can look at Ephesians. Look at a few verses in Ephesians. You know, often I think we understand Ephesians has been termed as one of the highest books. Very high book. You know, it's very visionary. Lord's highest purpose in that book. But you know, that same book that demonstrates that high purpose shows a real practical outworking and expression of that purpose today, in us today. Just read Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth. Quite a high calling, you know, quite a high thing here, summing up all things in Christ. And if we turn toward the end of this first chapter of Ephesians, let's read just the closing few. Well, let's read this whole thing. Just get some idea of from verse 15 to the end, sort of the high calling. And then look at how this book concludes. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here again we see something of an almost unattainable height, you know, a very high thing. But at the same time, there's something now in here. There's something now and today in this eternal purpose that's not so far off. And this section ends with, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. We're the church. He gave Him as head over all things to the church. And that's now. And that's today. Not far off in the future. Not a vision. And even in these first chapters that are so high, we see real practical outworking beginning. You know, Paul, so often in his works, he'll start with the principle, and then he'll move to the practice. Very often his way of doing. So here he's in the principle, but we see the principle is alive. And just a few things. He says, I've heard of the faith which exists among you. Is that an expression of Christ? The faith in God, the faith in the Lord Jesus exists among them. He exhorts us to pray for one another in this passage. And he also says the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's now, you know. His inheritance in the saints is now. So we thank the Lord that this is a high calling and that we are recipients of such. Look at chapter 2, just a few verses in here. Verse 4 to 7, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us who believe. Great high calling. But God. This is just one of my favorite passages. Those words are one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. But God, because He's rich in mercy, He's arrested us. He stopped us in our tracks and called us unto Himself. to a high calling that the surpassing riches of His grace might be known in eternity. But let's think, just look at the end of this chapter then. How does He send this? So this is a high calling, and then how does He end it in verse 19 to 22? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So that thing that's in the heavenlies in eternity is finding expression today in the church, in us. You know? It's His mind that we might have expression today. It's very practical. It's not something that's far off. And then in chapter 3, verse 8 to 12, He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." So there's a nowness, there's a todayness of this expression of the eternal purpose. If you give me liberty, it says something about this might be made known now through the church. And I just wonder if how that is made known now through the church is the fact that the church exists. The fact that in this day, in this time, in this world, there's a church of Christ, the body of Christ, that would be under His headship, that would own Him as head over all things to the church. I think it registers in heaven. I think it registers in the unseen. Unseen rulers in the unseen. It doesn't say good or bad. Even the angels are being taught by the body of Christ existing on earth today, by it functioning under the headship of Christ, by every joint supplying, by the fullness of Him being manifest through a corporate man. And I wonder if there's any wonder that if that's such a high purpose, that there's so much contesting over it through the ages. John was on Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. Is there any wonder that there's conflict over the assembly coming together, meeting in the simplicity and purity of Christ? There's a high calling with a practical outworking. These first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are kind of the high part. And we move into the second part, chapter 4 through the first part of chapter 6, talks about the walking part. And finally, we talk about stand. Brother Nee, in a little book called Sit, Walk, Stand, divided them this way. Seated with Christ in the first three chapters, walk in the middle couple chapters, and then I think it's chapter 6, verse 10 on, Jerry's been ministering about stand, having done all to stand. So we see that in the high calling, we move straight into the walking, the practice, the principle, and then of course we finish with stand, having done all, stand. And I just thought that, we could go on with quite a bit in chapter 4 and 5, but just to show a principle, let's just look at in one little section of chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we've heard this ministered on so ably over the years, I probably won't do it justice, but just look at the first six verses of chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in God, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And just the practical thing here is this one verse in the middle: be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're to preserve something, that has to be something we have. And what do we have? We have a unity in the Spirit. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have a spiritual heritage. All of us do. We're all born-again believers, redeemed sinners, saved by grace, saved by the Lord. So we are one. We're one family, the same spiritual DNA, if that's not too casual a comment. But we are one family. And you know, in one family, we can often, earthly family, we're very committed to one another. We have trouble, you know, we have arguments, but it's very, very unusual to give up on your family members. There's something there that goes beyond. And we, as born-again Christians, are also close in a family. The closer we get to one another, often we come up with conflicts. But we are not to let those conflicts divide and separate. We are, as we heard earlier, we're to be built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our spiritual heritage has been purchased at great price. And if we divide, if we separate with one another, I feel like we are demeaning the price that has been paid. But we are supposed to show forbearance to one another in love. I think just an example from years ago, I don't know any old-timers here. Years ago, there was a New Wine magazine that was published by Don Basham and Bob Mumford and Derek Prince out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, back in the 70s when the Lord was moving. Not that he's not moving today, but there was a move of the Spirit back then. And Mumford used this expression. He talked about think of the truth. Think of the revealed truth of God as a spectrum from A to Z. You know? And I always thought of that as a series of blocks, children's blocks that have all the little letters on them. Let's say Kenny over here is sitting over here saying, man, look at A. You know, he's really gotten excited over A. And Herb, you know where he is? He's back there looking at J. And he's really excited at J. Kenny, you got to do J. This is where it is. This is where it is. No, Herb, it's A. It's A. And then somebody says, Philip says, X. I really think you guys are wrong. It's really X. What the Lord's doing today is X. And you know what he's doing today? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, and beyond. You know? And way beyond. And I think that we'd be careful we not get at each other because the Lord's shown us different things. That's the richness in the body of Christ. Thank the Lord that's the richness. If we all saw the same things the same way, you know what we'd be? Cult. Wrong? Jack said wrong. If we saw the same things the same way, there'd be no balance in the body of Christ. There'd be nothing. And so we need to embrace one another and be thankful. What letter were you on, Herb? J? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord he's shown Herb J. Thank you, Lord. You know? And at Kenny C and A, we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And you know what it says when it comes on? It says, one day, in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith. We're going to be there, you know? I think Stephen always shared over the years about the difference in interpretation on second coming. Heaven forbid we divide over that, because you know what? One day, we're going to know who was right. Aren't we? Hallelujah. I'm glad somebody has enough time and interest to look into those things. But all we know is the Lord's coming. He's coming soon. And, oh boy, let's not be a difference over that. All right. Let's turn back to Romans just a little bit. Romans, Paul carries out the same pattern. He goes through the first 11 chapters of that book, and he lays out spiritual principles, great exposition of the gospel, how we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. And one of the greatest books. They're all great books, aren't they? But what does he do as his transition from the principle to the practice? First verse of Romans 12. I urge you, therefore. Maybe that's why I like Paul. He's kind of this deductive thinker. Therefore, because of all this that's gone before, what are we to do? Wait to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, I'm going to heaven. Not. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we are to give our lives, our redeemed lives, not our flesh, back to the Lord, to serve Him, to serve His people. Our salvation was never intended for us to hold to ourselves. It was for us to give up and pour out in the house of God among His people. There are numerous things in this little passage that Paul wrote. Maybe we just read a couple of verses as he's urging us to present our bodies. Verse 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He's given each one of us a function, a place to operate, a place to plug in the house of God. In verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. It doesn't say, if you have something, think about bringing it. It says, we have gifts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. We've been called unto this purpose that's beyond just a heavenly vision. There's a practical outworking that each one of us has been called to have a part in. Verse 9 to 21 then talks, just gives, I think this is, you know, when we see these things in the Word, we say, well, that's it. We can do X, Y, Z, you know. And I think if we do that, we get a little messed up. I think these verses here are given to illustrate a principle. And if I can summarize it, I'd say that principle is selfless love. Let's just read through these and see a few of the things that we're called to manifest as members of the body of Christ that God has given us grace. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence is pretty important. I never thought diligence was something, the grace of God He gave us. Great diligence is required, you know. We weren't diligent if we weren't faithful. Anyway, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. You know, when we manifest that among the brothers and sisters, that's a great encouragement. Rejoicing in hope. You know, we're in a hopeless world. We're in a hopeless situation, and we're called to rejoice in hope among the brothers and sisters. Persevere in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. Spiritual gifts, capacity to give, contribute to the needs of the saints, financially, otherwise. Practicing hospitality. The heavenly vision has arms and legs, hands and feet, and fingers and toes. Whatever else you got, we've got it. It's a testimony that is, we've been called out. And it's a thing that's supposed to be manifest and seen in the heavenlies. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We got a late start, but I'm not going to speak too long. And we have Papa John's pizza. So we're going to be okay. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 is title in my Bible, New American Standard, says the use of spiritual gifts. And I think, you know, we often see this as something, the charismatic gifts, you know, things that are more charismatic. And the chapter begins and ends with things that are maybe more charismatic. But I think if we look at Paul's argument here, maybe starting in 12 to 27, we see the substance of his argument. And it's, look at verse 14, for instance. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18. For the section in here, let's read 14. Let's see, where was it? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Because the guy that's not an eye says, I am not a part of the body. For this reason, is he any less a part of the body? If we don't take our function and say we're not a part of the body, what happens if your eye isn't working? It's really terrible. Forgive me if someone has serious eye problems. Do you ever cut your eye and have to walk around with it? It's terrible. Same way the body does not function if we aren't all functioning according to the grace given to each one. You know, I have always thought I was one of the more seemly parts, you know, that didn't have a great big function. And one of the things I get called to do in the body of Christ is talk to people about cars. Well, that doesn't seem very, of course I like cars, so that's, but you know, I spend quite a bit of time on the phone with the saints talking about looking at cars, how to buy cars. And actually had a couple calls last week. And you know what? Almost always nobody does what I tell them. Or they say, I hear you, but I really want to buy that car. I said, okay, buy the car. But if I stopped helping people with the car, because I'm a car guy, if I stop functioning, something's going to happen. You know? Something's going to happen. So you've got to think of this thing as a practical expression today. You know, not be too high-minded. Not put it up there and say, it's not perfect. I don't like it. It's terrible. No, it's a practical expression that's good for today. If we're a member of the body of Christ, what have we said? We are, by grace, God has gifted us to function in the body of Christ. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you functioning? What's God given you to do? Have you been tripped up somewhere? Over the last year, this verse has really helped me in Galatians 5. And I would ask if someone can read Galatians 5, 7. Who can read? Who's got, I think it's a New International Version. I think that's what I read it in. But I don't have that copy at home. Roger, you have it? Loud. Lee?
You were running a good race. Good cut in on you. It kept you from obeying the truth.
You were running a race. Who cut in on you? Kept you from obeying the truth. The truth is the body of Christ has a practical expression today. God wants it. He wants a bride to prepare to come back for. Have we been tripped up? I can only ask each one of us. And I guess the reason I can really identify with this is because Believe it or not, I used to run track all through high school and college. And one of the terrible lessons you learn in that is people cut in on you. And sometimes they do it knowingly. Sometimes they don't. I remember one of the times we used to run in the Chicago suburbs, we'd run these tracks that were like 12 laps to the mile, indoor tracks. And talk about cutting in and bumping. And very early on I was running a race, and a guy got on my outside, and he started elbowing me, you know? And then he came back, and had finally gotten ahead of me and cut in, and I broke stride. It's terrible when you break stride. You put all your energy into it. You've spent almost all your energy getting that far in the race. You've got nothing left, and this turkey cuts in on you. You stumble, and then you got no energy to go, but not only do you have to keep going, you got to get going again because you've slowed down. You've broken stride. And, there was another time. We were at the Hinsdale Relays. And we had the mile relay, and there's this big exchange out there. And all, you know, it's just bedlam out there. It's an old cinder track. And this guy's out there, he's saying, well, you get in the first one, your team's first, yours is second, and he got us all goofed up. And I mean, first was in second, so you're lined up waiting for the exchange, and people were reaching over like that, and some turkey ran right into me and knocked me down in the exchange. Cinders everywhere. So I had a choice at that time, not that I'm special, I don't have this down, so please, but I could have quit, you know, I could have said, that's not fair, he cut in on me. Call the race back, throw all these other guys out, I win. It doesn't happen that way. You got up, I got up and ran the race, and I think we got a ribbon or something that day, I don't know. But, what's the question? Someone cut in on you? Who's been cut in on? I'm sure it's justifiable for dropping out of the race, but you know what happens if you drop out of the race? You drop out of the race. You know what happens? You drop out of the race. You're not in the race anymore. Get up. Dust the cinders off. Get in the race. I'm going on too much. My high school football coach, maybe you can understand this. We had a whirlpool. You know, everybody loved the whirlpool. Ah, I ruined my knee. I ruined my ankle. I got to get in the whirlpool. I can't go to practice today, coach. I'm hurt. And he said, you put a big sign over that whirlpool. You can't make the club in the tub. Do you get it, Joe? You can't make the club in the tub. I'm sorry you're hurt. I'm sorry you're down and out. But you know what? We got a game to play. We're going to go on and play the game. And you can't make the club in the tub, brothers and sisters. There's no glory in the tub. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. God has placed us in the body just as He has desired, as Paul says. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Let's look at Haggai. Finally got back to Haggai. Is the pizza here yet? Does anybody know? I wanted to go get pizza last night, but we thought we'd go Famous Dave's and have dinner with Jessica. That was better. Who can find Haggai? I put a little sticker in my book so I could find Haggai. I got it. I can see it. Never find it. Thing about these skinny Bibles, you can't find it. Want a sticker, Herb? Here, you can have my sticker. Put that on Haggai. You know, this little book is what we often call a minor prophet. And you know, if you think a minor prophet, then yeah, I'll think about looking at that when I get around to it. That's minor. He's a little old guy in the back there, a bunch of those little old books. Well, I think this minor prophet might have a major bit of encouragement for this little group of believers. This book, from what I understand, is addressed to a small remnant that returned after 70 years in Babylonian captivity. This wasn't just a bunch of clowns. This was people that were serious about serving the Lord, about giving up the comfortable and going out really in a desolate place to rebuild the temple. know, in fact, that this remnant had returned and they had built the foundation of the temple. And after they built the foundation of the temple, they'd stopped. And by the time this book was written, we understand it was 15 or 16 years that the foundation was in the ground and they'd quit. And the reason they'd quit is because they were being ridiculed. It's because they'd been persecuted, attacked by the neighbors around them. And so they said, I can't handle it. I'm not going to get out there anymore and have these turkeys making fun of me. And so they abandoned their work. But you know, they didn't go back to Babylon. What did they do? They went back to their houses, to their daily activities. They went back to the comfort zone, found a place they could just go on, be comfortable. No more conflict. No more problem. Here I am. I love it. I love to do that. I love to go out in my workshop. Me in the wood. Me in the saws. Let's read what it says in Haggai 1, 2 to 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? I think the Old Testament's a type, and we're living in more of the spiritual reality. I think we're all the same. We have that temptation to avoid the conflict, to avoid the confrontations, and go back to our houses. And what happens? You know, I think we go back to our houses, and the Lord, and, you know, it's okay. Things are probably okay in our houses. It's not like a big mess. But read what the substance of happens to us when we go back to our houses. Verse 6. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. God's called us to a high calling. We can ignore it. We can go back to our houses. Big houses, small houses, good houses. But there's no satisfaction. You know? There's no satisfaction in it. It's empty. God forbid that we don't spend our days doing emptiness. I don't have any problem with us going out and doing a little woodworking. Robert Chapman used to save his Saturdays and turn wood in his little house in England. But are we spending our days in our houses to avoid the conflict, to separate ourselves and to be comfortable? Ultimately, it's going to be empty. We're going to have put our things into purses with holes in them. So what's the Lord's answer to this people? Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Bring your wood. Bring your material to the house so we can build it. God's given grace to each one of us that we might contribute what we have to the building work. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If we're out of joint, the whole thing's out of joint. So let's return. Let's consider our ways. You know, I think the folks weren't just discouraged with the difficulty of the task. I think they were, if we look at chapter 2, verse 3, it says, oh, no, that's not right. The first few verses, let's say 2, and here it says, oh, no, it's 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And now do you see it now? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Does it seem like nothing in comparison? It isn't too good? In a physical sense, this temple really wasn't as marvelous, you know? It wasn't as great. But the Lord was after something more than a physical building. In verse 4, he says, "But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." And then down in 7, "I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And 9, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." He's looking for a house that doesn't have foundations. Abraham went out looking for that city whose architect and builder is God, that spiritual house. This is prophetic. This is a prophetic word, and the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. The Lord's returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And we are called to be an active part of that. And we think about what's going on. All I can say is don't despise the day of small things. Don't be discouraged. He is doing a great work. Cooperate with Him and hold fast the head. So maybe I just summarize a little bit. We've seen that vision is a very important thing for God's people. Without vision, the people perish. But vision isn't something to hold. It's not something we can take and stick in a box and say, "I got vision. I'm all right." No, vision's a living thing. It's a fragile thing. And if it's not always fresh, it's going to turn dead. It's going to be like yesterday's manna. But it's not a concept to be admired. Our vision of Christ, His church, His bride, His house is a living thing and it's active. And this eternal purpose is a living thing with Him as head. It's not a teaching, but a reality. And we've been born again as living stones to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of that eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is today. We've each been given a special place in that house. And by God's grace, we are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices to become building material in His house. Don't be discouraged. God is with us, it says there in Haggai. And He will fill His house, and the latter glory will be great. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank You that You've called us. You've redeemed us. Lord, we're so thankful. And we're thankful, too, that we haven't been called to hold on to something of our own, but we've been called to serve You in Your house. And we've been called, and we would present ourselves afresh this morning as a living sacrifice. And Lord, forgive us where we've gone back, where we've built our wainscoted houses. Whatever that means, Lord, we pray that we might come to that place where we put You first. And serving You and Your house become that first thing. And there might be just a glorious expression of the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.